Thank you. 1 Peter 5. Patrick, thank the Lord, first thing, for allowing us to be here. That's a good statement. We have no right to anything. It's all mercy and grace, and hope that we might truly feel that way, that God allows us to be here. I told you about my old dog that was outside all the time, and every now and then I would allow him to come in the house, and he acted like it was the greatest thing in the world. He'd just lie there and get just so content and think, "I'll just stay right here, just lie right here." 1 Peter 5, these are closing exhortations. We're closing out this study of 1 Peter. I don't know where we will go from here. I haven't, don't feel any leadership yet. I'm open to any requests. But Peter writes this, beginning with the elders, verse 1. "The elders which are among you I exhort." Elder is a teacher, a preacher, and that's me he's talking to. "I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ." Cannot be a preacher or a teacher unless you have seen and witnessed Christ and Him crucified. If you do, if you have, you will preach Him, won't you? "And also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." Already, we have been somewhat glorified, haven't we? We've seen something of His glory. A little bit, but what we have seen is glorious. Partaker of the glory. And the glory that shall be revealed. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. But, oh, the glory that shall be revealed and the revelation of the sons of God in that day will just be glorious. He says to the elders and all the churches, remember he's writing a general letter to all believers everywhere, the churches, feed the flock of God which is among you. A shepherd, a pastor is the name, a bishop is the name. I don't know why they've made a fancy title out of bishop, capital B. It's not supposed to be. It just means shepherd. And a shepherd is one who does basically two things. He feeds and he leads. Well, he watches over. But the first job of the shepherd is to feed the sheep. To feed the sheep. Remember when, and Peter says this from experience, the Lord told him. Remember at the fire that night when he was sitting with the Lord around the fire, and the first thing the Lord said was, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than me?" Meaning more than all these things, these boats and the world and so forth. He said, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He said, "Then feed my lambs." Lambs first, didn't it? "Feed my lamb." Make it simple. And then he went on to tell him two more times, "Feed my sheep." That's the job of the pastor. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. That's the rule. That's to rule over. And nobody applies for this job, or if they know anything about it, wants this job. Moses, nobody in their right mind would want to lead anybody. But he says, take it. Do it. Read on, verse 2. "Not by constraint," that is force, "but willingly. Was it Jeremiah said, "I have not shunned from being a pastor." But Jeremiah didn't want to at first. The Lord said, called him, and he says, "I'm just a child. I can't speak." He was 24 years old. And he said, "I can't speak. I'm just a child." Moses said the same thing. Don't send me. Send Aaron. He can speak well. And the Lord said, "I've made man's mouth. I'll go with you." And Jeremiah said, okay. Isaiah chapter 6, remember, he said, woe is me, I'm undone. And then the Lord said, whom shall we send? After he put that coal from the altar on Isaiah's lips, he said, your iniquity is purged. After he saw the Lord high and lifted up and heard the gospel, and then the Lord said, whom shall I send? And Isaiah said, I'll go. And he was ready and willing. Willingly. Not for filthy lucre. Money. Why is money called filthy lucre? You know what all is done for the sake of money? Everything under the sun is filthy. You know where all money has been? Actual money and filthy. Filthy lucre. Don't do it for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Verse 3. Neither is being lords over God's heritage. There's one Lord and one master. This is not my church. It's God's church. It's not my flock. It's his flock. Not lords. And this is God's heritage. But being examples to the flock. Again, who would want this? Here, Paul told young Timothy, who was meek and mild and shy and apparently was reluctant to preach and teach and go out and be a pastor. He was the first pastor at Ephesus. And apparently he was so shy, he was reluctant, as all men should be, knowing themselves, knowing the weight, something of the weight of this. And he told young Timothy to do this. Don't shun from this. He said, let no man despise your youth. Timothy, I don't know how old he was, at least 30. And he said, be an example. And I sent this to I sent it to Kevin Thacker recently. He's a young man. I sent these verses to him. Be an example of the believer in word, that is speech, in conversation, that's conduct, in charity, in love, in spirit, attitude, heart, in faith, strong, faithful, fearless, like David, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, exhortation, doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee. Do it willingly. So Simon Peter is exhorting every preacher, and that includes me. Be an example. My. Verse 4, he says, when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. A reward for being such a good servant. Oh, no. Although the Lord will say to every one of his people that have done anything in his name, to the least of these. Remember, he said, if you've done it to the least of these, you've done it unto me. He said, he that gives a glass of water, a cup of water in a disciple's name, will receive a disciple's, a prophet's reward, didn't it? It's all unto the Lord. It's all well-pleasing to the Lord. And the Lord is going to say to every single faithful servant and steward of whatever God has given you to do, he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. And we're all going to say, well done. We're all going to say, even if we've done all that's required of us, we're still unprofitable servants. Don't we? All of us. Every one of us. But this crown of glory is not, you know, do you want a little crown to wear? Come on. Do you want any accolades or any praise? We don't do what we do for praise. We do it to the praise of his glory. The crown that every believer receives is salvation. We all receive the same thing. And I remind you, nowhere in the scripture is rewards plural. Nowhere. It's always singular. And the rewards in heaven is one reward. And God is the first one that said that. He said it to Abraham. He said, I am your reward. You get to be, I'm allowing you to be with me. That's your reward. And it's worth it all. Worth all, whatever it is, We do. It fadeth not away. Peter talked about that in the first chapter. It's an inheritance, incorruptible, fadeth not away. Verse 5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. And that can be younger in the faith, too. Submit yourselves unto the elder. Remember when Paul said that in Ephesians, and I recommended a message by my pastor on that, submission, the key to happiness. Remember that? Submitting yourselves, Ephesians 5:21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. And he went on, wives, husbands, the church, and servants, and so forth. Submit, submit, submit. Subjects under the authority of our Lord, who puts over us those who rule. And we need it. We need it. Submit unto the elder. Yea, verse 5, all of you be subject one to another. There it is. Be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. 99.999% of our problems is self. It's pride. We get offended, we get upset. Our murmuring and complaining is because we feel whatever, something's done to us. Pride. Pride. And God is determined to bring down pride. He will bring down pride. If it's in his people, we'll have to learn a painful lesson. Go to James chapter 4. James deals with this. And we've been through James 2 or 3 times. So don't ask me to go through it again. But then again, we might. Go ahead and ask me. But James 4... he begins by saying, where are these troubles, these fightings inward and outward between ourselves and within ourselves, where does it come from? Pride. Pride, that's what it is. Verse 6, he said, but God giveth grace, he giveth more grace, but he resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. So submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. What's he got to do with it? He's behind it. He's behind all strife and division and all turmoil. He's behind you getting so upset at your brother. He's behind it. He's determined to separate you and your brother and sister. That's what he is, a divider. And if he can get you offended by a brother or sister and split the church or whatever, he'll do it. That's what he wants more than anything else. Resist him. Peter's going to talk about that. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Draw nigh, verse 8, draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to heaven. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. He shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another. And on he goes. So go back to Peter, 1 Peter. So he says, God resisteth the proud, giveth grace to the humble. Old Nebuchadnezzar found that out, didn't he? The last verse, and I think it's Daniel 4. Nebuchadnezzar got lifted up. Look what all I've done. The Lord, you know, drove him out and made him like a beast. And the very last verse, he said, my understanding came to me. He said, I blessed him. Praise the Most High. And he went on to say, he that walketh in pride, he's able to abase. It's going to happen, Nebuchadnezzar said. It's going to happen. And if God in mercy and grace to us, if we're his people, he'll humble us. He'll humble us by chastening, by conviction, and so forth. So he says, humble yourself. Humble yourselves, verse 6, under the mighty hand of God. Take the lowest seat. Don't think too highly of yourself. Paul says it over and over again. Esteem your brother better than yourself. That way he won't be offended. That he may exalt you in due time. You know who's going to be in his heaven? You know who's going to be with the Lord? Those that think they don't belong there. That's only people going to be with you. Like old Mephibosheth. The only ones going to be there are the ones that think I was the enemy of the king. If he hadn't fetched me, I wouldn't be here. I don't belong here with all his sons, but I sure am grateful to be here. I've got no complaints. I'm just happy to sit at this blessed table and be called one of the king's sons. That's who's going to be there. Nobody else. Nobody else. He's going to exalt those that humbled themselves. Verse 7. Don't you love this? Casting all your care upon him. Well, he careth for you. That deserves the whole message, doesn't it? All your care. What do you care about? Who do you care about? You have family. You have spouse. You have children. You have parents. You have unsaved family that you really care about. People you care about. Do you care about this church? Do you care about your brother and sister? Roll all of your care on the Lord. Cast your burden on the Lord. You have a burden for. You know why? He can take it. He's got big shoulders. He tells us to do that. Don't bear the burden. Cast it on there. Cast all your care. Well, he careth for you. There's two things saying that. He careth. He really does love and care for you as his heart. That's why Christ came into this world, because he cares more for you than you care for your own. Mm-hmm. He really does. And he has been taking care of you from the beginning, though you didn't know it. Gomer, there was a long time there that you didn't know it, and you thought other people were taking care of you. And no, it was the Lord doing it all along. Why? Because he careth for you. Cares so much that he went through every single thing that he's gone through. Would you go through sorrow and pain and suffering if you didn't have to? No way. And he went through it all. Why? Because he careth for you. Touch to the field of our infirmity. Careth. What a verse. What a Lord. Verse 8. Be sober. We looked at that. He began that way, didn't he? Be sober. And in chapter 4, he said it again. Be sober. Don't be inebriated with. Don't be intoxicated with anything or anyone. Again, Satan uses these things and even people in the world to put us out of our right minds and be intoxicated with and taken up with. You know, wine's a mocker, the scripture says. It'll make you act and talk and make you feel stronger than you are, wiser than you are, prettier than you are. And on it goes. It's a mocker. It's not real. And this pride that we have, so don't be intoxicated with anything or anyone in this world. That's what Satan uses to take our minds off of the one thing needful. Did you read that article by my father last week on Walk with God, Not the World? Did you read that? I hope every pastor at every church puts that in his bulletin. Because he said, my pastor said it, and I've seen it by experience, and it's in the Word. The two most dangerous things in the world to believers are the things of this world and the people of this world. And the God of this world is behind it all. That's what he used. And he will pull you away with things and people, even family. Our Lord said so. So be sober. Be vigilant. Watchful. Vigilant. Always on the lookout. Unto prayer. Remember, we looked at that. Watch. Be sober. We spent a whole message on that. Be sober. Watch. Unto prayer. Prayer. Because without him, we can do nothing. We can't. We can't watch for a minute. We'll fall asleep like the disciples in the garden. He said, watch. Watch now. And he walked away and came back 30 minutes later. They were asleep. And he did it three times. He said, couldn't you watch 1 hour? He said, oh, rise and watch the, pray that you don't enter into temptation. We're going to be tempted. We're all going to be tempted in all points. We pray, and there's no avoiding temptation. You must. We must be. Faith will be tried. He says, pray that you don't enter into it. Fall to it. You're going to be tempted. You can't help but be. The flesh is tempted. Pray that you don't fall to it. Go in it. Stay away from it. Eschew it. Right. Again, cast all your temptations on the Lord. Huh? Cast all your care on Him. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now, I've said it before, and it's true, that I don't believe Satan himself personally does all that, you know, happens to us. He's one person. He's not omnipresent like the Spirit of our God who dwells in all His people. He's not. He's one person. But there are many demons and devils out there. A third of the heavenly hosts fell, right? Demons and devil. And He's a master. He's at the art of deception and enticements and allurements and snares and traps and pits and all of that. He's a master. He just had set a trap and leave. Okay? Or send one of His underlings. Or He knows, you know, what you're easy pickings for. That's why our Lord said, pray this. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. What's that? The evil one. That's Satan. That's what our Lord said. Pray this. Every time you pray, deliver us from us. Pray for your brethren. The evil one. As he seeks whom he may devour. And he does it by these things that devour us, that drown us. And well, verse 9. Whom resists? Well, how do we resist him? He's a strong adversary. Whom resists steadfast in the faith? How do we resist him? Can we just say, get behind me, Satan, like our Lord did? Oh, no. You can't do that. You know, in Jude, in the book of Jude, he talks about false prophets who speak evil of dignities, meaning speak highly and mightily of principalities and powers like the devil. These false prophets that, these fakes and these phonies that talk about how they have power over the devil and so forth, and they say, just step on the head of the devil. They're under his dominion. They're doing his bidding. They're under his control. They are the ministers of righteousness in wool, in sheep's clothing. They are his ministers. And Jude said, God's people, even Archangel Michael wouldn't contend with the devil. You know how powerful Michael is? He said Michael wouldn't contend with the devil over Moses' body, remember? But he said, here's how he resisted him. He said, the Lord rebuked thee, Satan. The Lord rebuked him. And how much less powerful. We have no power at all. And for us to resist him in our own strength. So what do we say? Lord, help. Lord, he's tempted me. Lord, help me. Help me. Resist in the faith. Lord, you said you would help me. You said you would be my shield. You said you would be my buckler. You said you were always with me. Lord, help me. I'm no match for him. Oh, thou who's a stronger than he, keep him from me. That's the faith. So our faith is not in ourselves. Our faith is not in our faith. Our faith is in Christ, right? He's our captain. He's our Lord. He's our master. He's our strength. So we call upon him resist steadfast in the faith. Look at verse 9. Knowing this, that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. The same afflictions, all of these trials, all these troubles, all this strife, all these temptations, all this self, and all of these things that would take us away from the Lord, all of the brethren everywhere experience it. It's of the Lord. All the brethren do experience his affliction. The Lord sends them. When Paul and Barnabas went out and all the churches preaching, it says they went out confirming the soul of the saints and telling them, commending them unto the Lord. You remember that message? Commending them unto the Lord. And they said, for we must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of heaven. We're all going to go through these things. It's a trial of our faith. And these afflictions, these trials, these tribulations, even these temptations, the Lord allows us to go through them to accomplish something. They're accomplished, it says, in your brethren that are in the world. Accomplish. What does it accomplish? Well, it humbles us. It shows us our weakness, shows us our sinfulness, doesn't it? These things. It shows us our inability, doesn't it? What's it cause us to do? Call on the Lord. You know what? Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. We wouldn't call if we didn't have trouble. We would not call if we didn't have trouble. We would not call if we didn't have trouble. If everything's the world, not a problem. Oh, they get a little trouble and they call, and then when the trouble's over, they quit calling. And the Lord, God's people go through trial after trial, affliction after affliction, and it accomplishes their faith. Faith. That's how Peter started this whole thing, didn't it? The trial of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, it's going to be found in the end unto praise, his praise. Honor, his honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom have we not seen you love? And though you, and he rejoiced with joy unspeakable, but though now, if need be, you're going through heaviness, through manifold temptation, it's going to end soon. But just be thankful. Be thankful for temptations. It accomplishes something. His glory, his power. His word. David said, it's good for me that I've been afflicted that I might learn thy statutes. God's word is more real to us, isn't it? God speaks to us. And all your brethren in the world go through the same thing. Now, verse 10. And we have devoted a message to this one verse. It's just not today. The God of all grace. The God of all grace. He's a gracious God and he has all grace, and we need grace. Every grace. No. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. We need all grace to him. He's the God of all grace. And he giveth and giveth and giveth more grace. And James said he upbraideth not. Any man lack wisdom, let him ask. The Lord upbraideth not, meaning what'd you do with the grace I gave you yesterday? Did you waste it? Do I have to give you more? Yes, Lord, I blew it. Here's more. And just all you got to say is, I'm sorry. More grace. Who hath called us? Whom he did foreknow. He did predestinate. Whom he predestinated, he called by the gospel. Chosen. Those that are with him are called, chosen. Faithful to him. Called us unto his eternal glory. Remember Christ said, I will that they be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. Does that interest you? Well, I'll tell you how you know you can know you're going to be there to behold his glory. Have you beheld it now? A little bit. Is he glorious to you? Is this gospel glorious to you now? Well, then just wait. You just wait. the half has not been told. His eternal glory by Jesus Christ. You see, after he did it all, didn't he? Christ did it all. Given to Christ by the Father to accomplish our salvation, to come here and bring all the children back to glory. Christ did it all. Purged our sins by himself. And he's going to present us to the Father faultless, unblameable, unreprovable in God's sight. Christ did it all. And he's going to say, behold, I and the children which thou hast given me. They're all here. I've kept every one of them. I mean, you're talking about somebody he's going to say, well done to. That's his son. His son. Now, after verse 10, after you've suffered a while, not long. It's just a little while. And he that cometh shall come. Make you perfect. You say, I thought we were already perfect in Christ. Well, there's a new man. Yes, he's holy. He, right now, he's. But this is talking about growth. This is talking about maturity. Perfect. Paul said, I'm not already perfect, but this is what I'm pressing toward. Didn't he? And he sent pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. That is, to make you believe Christ perfectly. Look to him perfectly. And look like him. And establish you. After you've suffered a while, make you perfect and establish you. That means grounded and settled. Remember our Lord said, in your patience possess your soul. Get a hold of yourself. Just rest. Just believe. Don't be so fearful. Don't be so troubled. Why are you worried? Fear not, he kept saying. Fear not, fear not, fear not. Be stable. Why? Because we're on a rock. Not shifting sands. We're on Christ the rock, the unmovable rock. Just settle down, okay? You don't have to swim. Just rest. Established. Strengthen. Strengthen. Strengthen your faith. You know, when we're weak, that's when we're strong. You know that? So he sends these trials that we feel weak when we endure them, and yet makes us look to him who's our strength. And settle you. Are you settled in your heart and your mind about these things? Is the truth settled in your heart and mind? Is this settled with you that God is God and that you're a sinner and Christ is the only Savior, and since you believe on him, he says you're mine, you're mine, and I will by no means cast you out, and I'm coming back for you. It has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with him. That ought to just settle us, shouldn't it? Just settle it in your mind. See, but I'm a sinner. Well, good. That settles it. You're one of his. Because that's who he came to save. Okay? Be settled. To him be glory and dominion. Peter can't end the letter without saying amen. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And he's writing this along with John Mark and Silas and others. They were all fellow prisoners and companions like Paul. Silas, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose. And you know, when I'm preaching to you, right now Gabe is preaching to his people. Marvin's preaching up there. And David Pledger's preaching in Houston. And David Edmondson's preaching in Madisonville. And on it goes, right? Donnie Bell's preaching in Crossfield. And on it goes. Same thing. Exact same one. Same message. To the people they're called to. So he says, Silas, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose. I've written briefly. He brought this letter, apparently. Exhorting and testifying, verse 12. Exhorting you and testifying that, now this is the true grace of God wherein we stand. This is the gospel of the grace of God wherein you stand. Right?
Amen.
This is it. The gospel of Christ our Lord. And then he ends by saying, the church at Babylon. That's us. We live in Babylon. You know, we live right in the middle of Babylon. No, Satan's seat. That's what he calls it. Elected together. He began with election, he ends with elected together with you, saluteth you, as does every church everywhere that hears of Central Grace. And tell so-and-so hello. Tell him hello. And Marcus, my son, he calls John Marcus his son. Paul called him his son. Barnabas called him his son. Peter calls him his son. Like we call Cody Henson, right? Greet one another with a kiss of love. You know, if you love somebody, you'll greet them, won't you? And you'll pretty much have to, however much you love them, you'll hug them. You can't help yourself. That's love. Peace be with all of you that are in Christ Jesus. Peace of God. Peace that Christ has made. Peace with God. Peace, oh, let there be peace among ourselves. And only one word to say to all that.
Amen.
Amen. So be it. Okay.